and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? He said to them, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And so I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. When you hear the word family, what do you think of? What do you think of? Of course, I think of Lori and lifelong partnership and the blessing of that. I think of 18 people gathered recently to celebrate birthdays and the loud sounds of that glorious grand time. I think of sisters pitching in so that their brother and his wife could go to a recent ministry conference. I think of a lot of things, and I bet you're thinking of a lot of things too. Whether loud or quiet, healthy or hurtful, big or small, we've all got a family. We all have a family story. You came from a family, and you relate to and with family. Well, today we're beginning a series of messages on God's thinking about family. What does God think? And what does God want? And what does God value for families, about families? So we're calling this family style because, of course, it's about family, and yet it's also shaping the church as a family of families, of people who are under Jesus, and how we as a family of families connect to and in many ways are similar to a family. Family style. Now, when it comes to family, and let's just kind of keep playing this out here, sexuality and gender, you know that there are entrapping questions all over the place, right? These are not new. You know, so what do you think of LGBTQ? Or would you agree that love is love, no matter how you, you know, it's like, oh, these questions are posed again and again, and they are entrapping questions. Because if we don't step wisely, we may, although we may try to make some kind of statement, it may be not helpful at all. And here we are. Entrapping questions is a reality today. They're as old as the time of Jesus. And the Pharisees came up to Jesus with one such entrapping question about family. And it related to the issue of divorce. And of course, in the context, Jesus is posed this entrapping question, and it really leads to everything we're going to say today. So Jesus answering their question as they were trying to entrap them, but we're going to see what Jesus says really provides the foundation for God's plan for family. And why am I taking you here to this divorce text as we're getting into this family style message series? Because everything foundational to family is right here when Jesus answers their entrapping question. So what is unique to Jesus is not facing entrapping questions as we face those today, but what is unique to Jesus is that he is Jesus. He is going to the cross. He is the well that won't run dry. The one who speaks these words, of course, is speaking profound, impactful truth. But if you look at it in this context, is Jesus having this wonderful ministry, and he's up there in Galilee, and he's heading down on his way to Jerusalem to go to the cross, to die for sin, and to be our Redeemer. In that context, then, this entrapping question comes. Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 tells us about how he's moving away from Galilee, heading over in this region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and now making his way down to Jerusalem. And large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And of course, this healing points to his mighty power, and he is the one that offers redemption. As all this in this context. I was reading a book this week. Didn't get through the whole thing, but started out in this book by Tony Evans, Guiding Your Family in a Misguided World. And in that book, Tony Evans makes this statement: can there be any doubt that society is eroding at a frightening pace? And you may think, well, he probably wrote that last year. Well, Tony Evans wrote that in 1991. So if that was true in 1991, oh, Lord, it is so very sadly and more so true today, and especially around issues of family. Now, I'm not going to belabor all the statistics, all the sad stories, all the distortions. We're going to be talking about what God intends. We're going to be talking about God's divine plan. And I know there are probably some here today who, as they think of family, feel profound regret. There's a story of great hurt. There may be a feeling that you've missed the boat on this whole family thing and what God wants for family. And I want to assure you that God has something for you here, all of us here, as we look at family style. And I want us on the front end just to consider multiple ways to possibly apply this family style, God's family style, for bringing God's smile. And our part in that, first is we can call out to God for families. Because, boy, they need our prayers. Wherever you're at in your family journey, pray, pray, pray for families, whether you're married or single, young or old, whether you've experienced a lot of health and blessing or a lot of brokenness and hurt, you can pray for families. And then cultivate God-defined families. As we all have roles of influence, connection, relationship, whether we're on the younger side of things or the older side of things, whether we're single or married, we have a role of encouraging and standing with and training in God-defined families. That's grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, brothers, sisters, brothers and sisters in Jesus. And then we need to come alongside people. Not just this, you know, this is what is true, but then live that out coming alongside people. We benefit not by ranting or by running. We benefit and others benefit when we come alongside. And so come alongside people and families, and that includes then compassionate ministry to broken people. All kinds of brokenness all over the place. We know this. All kinds of confusion and hurt, and the ramifications of embracing things that are contrary to what God intends. So in compassion, we minister to people. And can we say a word about that? Every single person is created in the image of God. Every single human being, no matter how much they live contrary to God's plan, no matter how much they say we're stupid and hurtful and hateful for believing God's plan, that person is made in the image of God. So we respond to people in this compassionate ministry to broken people with respect and with love. And too often Christians have assumed if they say the right thing and say it angry and insult people along the way that somehow they're honoring God by that. And it's not. Compassionate ministry to broken people. And then courageous gospel mission. We need courage, brothers and sisters. And the cup that won't run dry, Jesus our Savior, calls us to that kind of mission and impact. And then we're a community of Jesus as a family. All of us are in this family of believers in Jesus Christ. You know what's interesting? As you think about a family, this unit, well, what is it? It's people related to one another by birth, which is blood, by marriage, or adoption. A family is people related to one another by birth, which is blood, by marriage, or adoption. The family that we've been born into in Jesus is a family that we are birthed into. We're born again. By His blood shed for us on the cross. And we're adopted to be His own. Isn't that interesting how the physical family, the biological family, the nuclear family is reflected so much in the spiritual family. And Jesus Himself spoke of this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 49. As his mom and his brothers were there. His literal mother and brothers were there. And Jesus said, "Who's my family?" Well, it's these guys. These guys that are following me. Stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers." We're family. Jesus made us that by his giving us new birth, his shedding his blood for us on the cross, and his adopting us to be his very own. So all this applies not only to those that are married or may one day be married, but to every single one of us, including the single folks, those who maybe have definitely decided not to be married, who've dreamed of that but not yet seen that dream fulfilled, who are delaying on that, who've been divorced, who have experienced the tragic death of a spouse. It applies to all of us because we are all family and we do ministry under Jesus' family style. So here's God's plan for the physical family. I've chosen to use the word physical rather than nuclear because nuclear sounds like something's going to blow up in our family. And sometimes that is, in fact, what has happened. Some have called it the elementary family or the conjugal family, is God's plan. And yes, the Bible acknowledges extended family and it acknowledges the reality of death of one spouse or another, and yet this God's plan for physical family is gender is assigned by God. Male or female, that's it. Option A, option B. No C, D, E, F, X, Y, Z. Option A, option B, and God is the one who assigns it. Jesus said this. I'm not making this up. This is exactly the words of Jesus. Marriage is defined. One man, one woman, till death do us part. Jesus said this. This is not some cultural construct. This is Jesus telling us the way it really is by the divine plan of God. This is creational, this is covenantal, and this is Christian. What do I mean by that? It's creational. This is embedded in the fabric of the creation itself. This is not imposed upon it by cultural forces or determined by opinion of the day. God built this into the fabric of the creation. We're going to see that. So you can't mess with that and not leave devastating consequences. Romans chapter 1 tells us this, right? You rule out God and you go, "Oh, we'll make up our own rules," devastating consequences. And it's covenantal. What does that mean? Well, God, when He established the covenant with Israel, of course, reinforced all this and gave greater clarity to it. And when He made the new covenant with believers, of course, that is included in this plan that God has ordained. What is embedded in the creation, God says to His covenant people, "Hey, here's the way it is, and here's some more detail on how you live this out. And furthermore," here's what's exciting, "this reflects divine realities." Because God is a covenant-making God. So the family images and illustrates, and marriage in particular does so, something of this wonderful covenant of who God is and how He relates in grace and mercy to His people. And then furthermore, it is Christian. What do I mean by that? You cannot say you believe in Jesus with a straight face and reject this. You simply cannot. Because Jesus said it as explicitly and clearly as it possibly could be. We're going to see that in today's text. Now, I know this doesn't get points out there for being somehow correct by whoever's making up stuff. But I'm saying, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't take our cues from the culture or the mood of the day. We take our cues from our Savior. And he said, this is the way it is. Now, Jesus, as he does this, as he gives this gender is assigned, male or female, marriage is defined, one man and one woman till death do us part. He does acknowledge singleness in this reality. And this is not this message on family and this today as we speak of the physical family and marriage is a big part of that, is not to make those who are single feel in any way second class. Jesus affirms it here, and of course the rest of the Bible does too. So there are two states in which a believer can live out God-honoring adulthood. One is marriage, and one is singleness. And what's interesting about singleness is almost every one of us will be single as an adult someday. Now, many of us are married. Many who are not married will be married. Many who are not married have once been married and lost their spouse through death or divorce. But the reality is, whether it's because you're not getting married until you're a little later on in your adult years or because you've lost a spouse, many of us will be single. And so this is encouraging to us, say, okay, this is a valid, Jesus-affirmed way to live my Christian life, as well as being married is, and Jesus covers that here in this text, and verse 11 is one of those verses here. We could even talk about a few others that do as well. But Jesus then addresses the issue of sin and brokenness in family, which sadly is the reality of Jesus' day, and it's the reality so much of our day as well. The good news is Jesus is the redeemer of families. He's the redeemer of the sin. He's the redeemer of the brokenness. He's the one who brings a fresh start and new beginnings and different perspective and a process of growth and influence. So if you're in a family that's nothing but a big mess, don't give up. Don't give up. Live for Jesus and let him bring that healing power into your family through you and your walk with him. Now, let's just, before we move on to a couple of verses, kind of just give us the big picture here, and then we'll go into those two specific, gender and marriage. There's so much things we could say. There's a million questions we're not answering. We're just trying to give the foundation of God's design and God's plan. But I want to give an illustration. At today's Super Bowl, there we go. Yeah, we got to get Super Bowl illustration. I'm sure you've done it every year that we've preached on a Super Bowl Sunday. At today's Super Bowl, imagine something like this happens. Some guy runs out of bounds for 10 or 15 yards, runs back in, goes down, and scores a touchdown. Does the touchdown count? No. Why? He went out of bounds. You don't need replay to see it, right? It's like, come on, man, dude, that's not the way it works. You only can play the game in the boundaries. God has established boundaries. Who we are as people, how we live as people, how we relate as people, how we function as families, how we live as society. God has set in place these boundaries, not to make life difficult for us, because this is just the way it is. It's the way it is. And you can't run out of bounds and come back in and think that it's going to work. You're not scoring touchdowns in life, spiritual life, family. No matter how much people are saying, yay, 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 touchdown. No, it does not count. What counts is when we play and live and relate and love and serve God in the boundaries. Jesus affirmed all of this here. What Jesus does in answer to this question, I would encourage us to think about this as probably one of our best responses when we respond, as we ask for God's wisdom to these questions posed to try to trap us. Say, yep, there you go again. You're one of those hateful, foolish people, yada, yada, whatever it is, right? Jesus goes back to creation. He doesn't take the bait. He says, hey, what was God's plan from the beginning? God's initial intent is for all. God put in place there is for everybody. Black and white, Latino, Asian, every nation in the world, every culture, simple or advanced, all times, all places, God's intent is there, right there. He who created them, that's God, from the beginning, that's God's good plan. That's what we need to always remember. That's what Jesus says. God had a plan from the beginning, and the created order is God's plan. So, if you rule out God, or ignore God, or marginalize God, there's no end to the kinds of things the human race will come up with. But if God is affirmed, then this is the way it is. And here's the thing, Jesus is the one who said that. Jesus made clear that what God established at the beginning is the way it really is for all of humanity. That's God's good plan. And even when Jesus is addressing the issue of these distortions, he doesn't answer based on current opinions or based on individual feelings. This is where everybody goes wrong. It's not based on the current opinions or individual feelings. It's based on the foundation of God's design. He said, because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. Okay, that's true. But from the beginning, there's God's design. It was not so. So, let's go into gender assigned, male or female. The question is divorce, yes, but Jesus starts with creation of complementary gender. And the way it works is we have boys who grow into men, hopefully trained to be servant protectors. We have girls who grow into women, hopefully trained to be nurturing partners. Now, I've chosen those terms just to sort of get a sense of, yeah, they're different. They're wonderfully different, though very similar. There's no demeaning, there's no domineering, there's no disrespecting, there's no manipulating. It's just, no, this is God's design. It lived out in the ideal form. Men and women are just wonderfully complementary. And of course, that's reflected in marriage, we're going to see in a bit. But this is for all individual people. This difference, though similar, is, of course, physical. Doesn't take a genius to figure that out. But it also is relational and psychological and emotional and spiritual. And I don't have it all figured out. But God says this is the way it works. Complementary gender, male and female. That's God's plan. He assigns one or the other. Now, I know that there are those who may be thinking, yeah, but, Pastor Bruce, you know, there are people who are born with certain kinds of genetic abnormalities or kinds of issues, deformities that impact their sexual organs. And guess what? Jesus knew that too. You know what he did? And he actually referenced it. Wait, are you serious? That Jesus actually references? Yes, he did. And he didn't say, and then by the way, we've got gender C, D, E, and F. No, he understands and underscores that it's still just male and female. That's all there is. And we're going to look at those specific verses, and you can see that right here in a few minutes. And I just want to say with respect to that, on the issue of gender dysphoria and transgender people or people who identify as transgenders, no really such thing. The vast majority of these are not people with any sort of sexual deformities of a physical or biological nature. I'm not an expert in this area, but best of my best research and understanding, it is less than 1/10 of 1/10 of 1%. So just tiny fraction of people that actually have these kind of sexual deformities from birth in some manner. The vast majority of those that have these kinds of presentations, the issue is not at all physical. The issue is psychological and spiritual and relational. And of course, that doesn't mean those people shouldn't receive our compassion as well. It just means the issue is not what they say it is. There's no such thing as sort of being different than male or female. All individuals are one or the other. In a fallen world, the existence of these sexual deformities is noted, and also degrading injustices that would somehow limit one from functioning sexually as male or female in marriage. Jesus notes this here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 12. I don't know if you saw that. So the disciples ask a question regarding, man, if it's that tough with divorce, maybe we should actually stay single. Might be a safer way to go. And Jesus responds, well, that's not really the answer, because not everybody is supposed to be single. It seems the implication is most folks are to marry, and that's God's plan. But some do have a reason to remain single, and it's not that they're avoiding God's call for their life. And then Jesus notes here a couple of categories. Well, we can look the rest of the context of this in a few minutes, but he says, for there are eunuchs who have been so from birth. What is that saying? Well, in the ancient world, a eunuch was somebody who typically, because they didn't want that strong man to be a competitor or somebody that might be a threat, so they castrated men. That's a eunuch. And what Jesus is saying here, there's some men that from birth have not had the full sexual organs as a man, though they are a man. And then Jesus speaks of there are those who are made eunuchs by men, which was common. It was a very unjust thing in the ancient world. And although this is uncomfortable to talk about, I recognize this, I want us to see here, Jesus did not see this reality as somehow undermining the gender, male or female, that's it, creation of God. So a fallen world does create lots of difficulties, struggles, issues. Yes, we know this. We live in this world, right? But the fallen world does not erase the God-determined gender, male or female, and Jesus here acknowledges it. We could say more about this and all these things, but I'd like us to go into marriage, since this is foundational to God's plan for the physical family, the nuclear family. It is this God-ordained lifelong covenant, not just that you stay married, but that you are pursuing and fulfilling what God intended for it to be, which is this wonderful partnership of unity and love and nurture, and provides protection and training for children and is an influence for God and in society for good. All this is what God's plan is, that the marital unit is such, one man, one woman, till death do us part. This is an indissoluble unit. There's in God's plan, there's a permanence because of the covenant that it reflects. And it's foundational for family. Now, and most of us know this instinctively, like, yeah, that's the plan, that's what's supposed to be. But we just need to understand here, this is what Jesus is saying, this is the way it is. And Jesus here then confronts cultural distortions. Jesus dealt with this, we're going to deal with this. Every culture has probably got a few things right, and every culture is going to make its own distortions. Was the culture of yesterday perfect? No. There was domineering abuse and all kinds of stuff that wasn't good, even though we had some things right. But the answer of today's culture and its distortions is not the answer. The answer is always go back to God's design. What's God's plan? And Jesus here confronts the cultural distortions of his day as we should and must confront the cultural distortions of our day by going back to God's plan. So this God-designed unit and partnership is the one-man, one-woman marriage. This is the way families function. And even if there's the heartbreak of death of a spouse, even if there's the hurt and the oftentimes inexcusable divorce, and I know there's some who've faced that and done so trying to fight against it. I'm not condemning anyone here. I'm just saying the plan is a unit and a partnership, one man and one woman. That's what God designed. And he does so by appealing to Genesis 2:24. This is the way it is. A man must leave his father and mother, hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Notice that. That's the unit. A family is a husband and a wife. Yes, there are single-parent families. Yes, there are families that have lost a spouse. Yes, but God's plan for the beautiful nurturing of children and all of the things that happen in a family is marriage and this lifelong covenant as an indissoluble and foundational element of family. God designed this to be a permanent union as well. And we've already stated that, but look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6, when they're still pressing this issue of, why did God design this, and what about divorce? So Jesus says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. One is an indivisible unit. What therefore God has joined together, let man not separate. And we could say more about love and nurture and oneness and partnership and working together and all those things that ought to be happening in a family. I mean, go back to that slide and picture the folks at the table with the family style, right? Even just you and your spouse have a meal together, enjoy one another, communicate, encourage one another. And yeah, when you include children in that or extended family in that, yeah, spend time together nurturing those relationships, honoring God, doing together what you can do better together and not alone. What God has joined together, let man not separate. So what about divorce? This was the common cultural distortion of Jesus' day. In Jesus' day, it was a common thing for men to sort of put away their wives. Just, hey, you know, she burnt the toast. Let's get rid of her, whatever. Just foolish kind of stuff like that almost. And so what Moses had said was not to say divorce is a good idea. What Moses had said was to restrict it, put parameters around it, and provide protection for those that might be on the receiving end of some injustice related to it. And so they asked about it. this common cultural distortion. And I'm mentioning cultural distortion because we know there's a lot of cultural distortions today. Our culture is increasingly so distorted on almost every basic issue of family. And yet, Jesus confronted and dealt with theirs and said, well, okay, why didn't Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and send her away? And Jesus' answer is so countercultural, I want us to see this, the disciples say, you know what, maybe it's better to stay single. So Jesus doesn't typically lower the bar and say, oh, guys, it's been hard for you, I'll make it easier. Jesus raises the bar to the level of God's standard and says, here it is, even if it seems impossible to you. And so, and when we're confronting all these things around us, we're not serving their best interest by saying, oh, we'll make it easier, we'll lower the bar a little bit. No, we say, here it is, even though it seems impossible to you. Now, this is coming up actually in later in Matthew 19, which is why we're staying with this. Jesus said, well, yeah, what's impossible? It's impossible with man, but everything is possible with God. This drives us to look to him, to receive from him, to take grace from him, to grow in him, to experience his redemptive power in our family story, in our living out according to what God would want us to live. His answer is so countercultural, disciples of say, staying single must be the solution. If such is the case, if a man with his wife is better not to marry. Now Jesus, of course, cuts against that, said, no, that's not the way to look at it. And let's look at Matthew chapter 19, verse 8. Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce. Not everybody is designed to be single. And Jesus said, yeah, some people are. And one of those categories is those who choose singleness for the sake of the kingdom. And I don't think Jesus in that case is speaking of physical eunuchs. I think he's talking about those who choose celibacy and singleness for the sake of the kingdom. Jesus here is clear that whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery. Why did I go back to Matthew chapter 9, verse 19? I want us to notice the word, it's one Greek word, sexual immorality. And we haven't spoken specifically about homosexual behavior here, homosexual behavior or same-sex marriage, but Matthew 19 speaks against it on two fronts. And one, of course, is that Jesus says the context of marriage and sexuality is the male-female, one man, one woman relationship. So there are those who say, well, Jesus says nothing about homosexuality. I say, that's sort of like saying that the builder on the house doesn't know anything about the framing and the foundation. Just everything Jesus says is built on the understanding that the one place for sexuality is one man, one woman in the context of marriage. And Jesus just said it here, right? Based on creation, based on the whole scope of all of Scripture, that's the foundation. But the second reason why I would argue this here in Matthew 19 also addresses why same-sex relationships, homosexual behavior are not according to God's plan, is in this very verse. You say, Pastor Bruce, how can that be in the verse? I don't see homosexuality. Jesus does not say except for unfaithfulness. If some translations say that. He says except for porneia, sexual immorality. And when Jesus says porneia, what Jesus means by porneia is a common Hebrew understanding of porneia. We look at this throughout the New Testament. Is all sexual immorality, which would include adultery, fornication, homosexual behavior, pornography, the whole thing. All sexual immorality is covered in porneia, including homosexual behavior. And when Jesus spoke against porneia, every Jewish person there knew he included in that homosexual behavior. So the whole thing is off limits, except for one thing, sexual relationship between one man and one woman in the context of marriage, faithful to one another till death do us part. So this is a permanent partnership. The only context for pure sex includes procreation, that is kids, and provision, nurture, training of children, relating to others, providing and influencing society from that foundation of this marital union. And I just want us to note that the very next section is about kids. There's a clear connection between all this teaching about marriage and gender and prohibiting divorce and this union and all the things, and the next section, which is children and the blessing of children, which Jesus does. Don't miss that. This is the best way to bless kids, to live out that plan. We'll talk more about that next week. But that's Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. What's your response today? Turn to Jesus. Wherever you're at in this journey, if you don't know him, turn to him and receive him. If you know him, turn to him where you have gone off the path. And turn to him for strength to live on the path. Turn to him for strength in that redemptive hope and help in that hurtful place in your own family story. He offers you forgiveness. He offers fresh starts. He offers his redemptive working in your family story. I'm not saying it's easy. I'm saying he's big. He's good. He's redeemer. He's not just the one who says this. He's the one who helps us to live this. So turn to him. I'm told that during the Super Bowl today, you're going to see a couple commercials that he gets us. Kind of curious to see what's that going to be. I hope it drives people to their Bibles so they understand the real Jesus. But please know, it's not just that he gets you and then you keep doing your own thing. It's he gets you so you turn to him and then receive the blessing of forgiveness and help and hope and his redemptive working. It all starts with turning to Jesus as Savior and Lord and returning to him as well. Second is this, teaching as Jesus did. While parents today are up against just something amazingly hard. And so they need to be teaching. We need to be standing with them and teaching. Grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, sisters, brothers, family of believers. We got to be there. Yeah, and we got our own teaching to do, right? Because the world's going to be just giving us garbage, 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 and we got to say, no, it's what Jesus said. It's what Jesus said. We got to, in this process of teaching, it's for each believer, each child, each teen, each adult, each family. We want to partner with you in this as a community of believers. We've got ministries for children and youth. We're working with parents. We're trying to provide discipleship for adults. We've got TCC's library down. There's some great books there. If you want to kind of figure out how do I talk about this stuff with my kids? This is crazy stuff. Never even thought I'd have to deal with this. Well, there's resources there that can help you. And that's just one aspect of this whole thing of teaching as Jesus did. And then there's the trajectory. You know, the trajectory is the way we go. And that's choice by choice, issue by issue, relationship by relationship, Bible study by Bible study, prayer time by prayer time. It's shaped as we invest in Jesus. This trajectory of our lives, our families, our extended families, TCC as a community, we seek him. We seek to live in him and love Jesus style. So others know and honor him. Let's ask for his help as we see that our lives reflect that trajectory in Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so in need of your grace and help and strength and power. Lord, you know each of us. You know the areas where we struggle. You know the areas where we've fallen. You know the areas where we need adjustments. You know the areas where we need strength and hope. Lord, I pray that each person today may take hold of that in you And Lord, that you would do a mighty work in our lives, our families, in our church community. May we be beacons of light, doing life family style, Jesus style, for your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.